Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And while you're turning there, a couple of announcements. First of all, I failed to announce last Sunday the announcement about the refinancing. We were going to have, in fact, a motion to vote upon last Sunday night, but we're simply not ready with a proposal. And so bear with us as we have some ideas we are still working on. And so please understand that that's the reason we did not announce anything last Sunday night. We hope to have something within the next few weeks. And then the other announcement is this. I need to meet with all the parents of our teens right after this morning service and before Sunday school. If I could please meet with you in the teen room right after the service, give me a few minutes, say 5 minutes after the service and before Sunday school. Jeremiah chapter 5, it talks about in this chapter basically a judicial crisis. We are in a very critical time in our country. And I want you to note that or to remember that as we read these verses. In Jeremiah chapter 5, I'm going to jump through various verses in this chapter. And this will not actually be my text. My text will be Matthew chapter 7. But I want to read this in preparation for where we're going to go. In Matthew, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Go down to verse 21. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. These things are referred to in verse 24. Rain and so forth. Your iniquities have turned away these things. And your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The word wonderful has the idea of amazing, astonishing. Not wonderful and as, oh wow, this is great, but astonishing. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now, Isaiah chapter 59. These two prophets prophesying in a day that was very much like the day in which we live. Isaiah 59:14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no, what's that last word? There was no judgment. There was no judgment. Folks, we need good judges. We need good judges. I'm not talking about on the Supreme Court or the Ninth Circuit or the Colorado Supreme Court. I'm not talking about the local court here in Greeley. I hope you're going to understand what I mean here in a few minutes, but we need good judges. The last one before we go to Matthew is 2 Chronicles chapter 19. here established in the nation of Judah. Note what was very important that a good king, Jehoshaphat, did. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. This morning I'd like to preach about the judgment of self and the fact that the judgment that we mete out is going to come back to us. It's reciprocal. Matthew chapter 7 is all about judgment. The entire chapter is about judgment. Last week I preached on the last few verses of this chapter. How that the wise man builds his house upon the rock, the foolish man upon the sand. But a wise man must first make a decision. He must make a judgment. Is this rock? Is this stable? He needs to make a judgment. All through this chapter, you'll see there are judgments that take place. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. That is my text this morning. Judge not that ye be not judged. We're talking about the reciprocal nature of judgment. There was a day when Elijah had prophesied that rain would not fall on the land of Israel. Ahab heard about this, and this is after Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal, had destroyed them. And Elijah was being looked for by King Ahab. Remember King Ahab? And so King Ahab sent people out looking for Elijah, could not find him anywhere. Finally, Elijah presented himself to King Ahab. And here's what King Ahab said. Are you the one who's been troubling Israel? Do you remember what Elijah said? Elijah replied, putting it in my own words, King, I am not the one who's causing the trouble in this country. You are. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Here's Ahab trying to poke his finger in the face of Elijah saying, you know what, you're a big problem here. Because of you, there hasn't been any rain. Because of you, our country's in a lot of drought. Because of you. And Elijah said, King, it is not me. You are the one who's troubling this nation. You are the problem. Ahab should not have been judging, because he was the problem. I want you to consider two things in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at verse 1 this morning. By the way, this evening, we're going to look at verse 2. This morning, the motive of the judge is in what we see in verse 1. The measure of the judge is in verse 2. Few passages in the Bible are as well known as Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. You can probably find anybody who can quote this verse. Because if you do something, they'll go, oh, judge not. It is a much abused passage. Typically people say there is to be no judging whatsoever. We must be easy. We must be tolerant. We must allow almost anything as long as it's for keeping the peace and the quiet. And especially if we can keep the unity, no judging whatsoever. The title of my message is When Jesus Prohibits Judging. Most people would say, no, you need to take that word off, the word when off, so that it would say, Jesus prohibits judging. No. When Jesus prohibits judging. Believers today are so ineffective. In our society, the prevailing attitudes that are in our culture today are infecting us and making us soft, weak, wishy-washy. May I say effeminate. Namby-pamby, indifferent, feeble, sissies. savorless salt. We today are following after the manner or the judgment of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. That's a commentary in Judges chapter 18 and verse 7 about a nation. There was no one, there was no judge to put them to shame. Why is it that believers are so ineffective and anemic and soft and so forth? Because we have accepted the devil's version of Matthew 7 verse 1. And so the church is now shut up. On the issues of our day, we remain silent because we don't want to be perceived as judgmental. Why is it that we have accepted the devil's version? Because we're confused. Because we have translated this passage and accepted it as the liberals do, as those who don't even know the scriptures. And one of the reasons is because of some loose translations. Listen to how the Good News Bible translates this, or more literally, paraphrases this. Do not judge others so that God will not judge you. That is not what this verse is saying. Here's how the Contemporary English Version puts it, translated in 1995. Don't condemn others and God won't condemn you. So as long as you go through life never condemning somebody else, God will never condemn you. So that's one of the reasons we have accepted the devil's version, because of loose translation. Secondly, because this passage has been taken out of context. Those who are morally lax cut the sentence in half, emphasizing the first part of the verse and ignoring the second part. In other words, judge not. But you and I know very well, if you're looking in your Bible, that the verse goes on to say, judge not that ye be not judged. I said earlier that this chapter is about judgment. Look at verses 1 through 6, and I call this the judgment of self. If you look at verses 7 through 12, you'll see the judgment in giving. Verses 13 and 14, judgment in direction, or judgment of direction. That's where the Bible talks about enter ye in at the straight gate. Look at verses 15 to 20, judgment of deceivers. Verses 21 to 23, the judgment of self-deceived. Verses 24 to 27, the judgment of decision. And 28 and 29, the judgment of doctrine. This chapter, folks, is about judgment. To say that Jesus is saying there in verse 1, judge not and never do any judging, is to take this completely out of context. In order to have judgment, you must have judges. And included in the meaning of to judge is to decide, to form an opinion. So what does Jesus mean right here when he comes to that the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, judge not that ye be not judged? Well, it's absurd to claim that Jesus is completely prohibiting judging. How many of you made a judgment this morning? Every one of you did. What was that judgment? You decided what you were going to wear. Now, sometimes my wife will come to me and say, well, maybe I shouldn't give that illustration. But she's already made a judgment, and then she comes to me for a judgment. And that's what I'm doing. And that's why men look like they're deers with their, you know, caught in the headlights when your wife says, what about this? And I'm like, whoa. Hey. But you made a decision. You made a judgment. I am not going to wear this today. I'm going to wear this. I made a decision this morning on this tie. Now, maybe you don't like this tie. I do. But I made a judgment. The point is this. All of us make judgments. We make judgments every day of our lives. Who I'm going to marry. There's the judgment made in the court of law. You make judgments on the friends you keep. You make judgments on the church that you attend. You make judgments, parents do, concerning the correction of your child. Teachers make judgments every day in making assignments and correcting those assignments. Every time you cast a vote, whether it's political or here in the church, you are making a judgment. The point is this, folks. Jesus is not prohibiting judging. If so, where does the judging stop? Listen to what Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 and verse 43. He said this to Simon, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now, if Jesus prohibits judging, why would he say, "No, you've judged rightly"? So Jesus does say there are times when you can judge rightly. And you do need to judge. John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. Jesus denounced the hypocrites in Luke 12:57 when he said, "Why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Why aren't ye judging what is right? Now I want to take you through the Old Testament. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at some verses in the Old Testament that have to do with judging righteous judgment that Jesus said in John 7:24. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Please note with me verses 16 and 17. Moses is speaking and he says, "I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." The point is this, there were to be righteous judges. Judges were to be among the people. If you accept the need for a judge, folks, then you must accept the idea of somebody judging. So we cannot say judge not means that no judging is to take place. Go to chapter 16 of this same book, Deuteronomy. Verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 16, 18. "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." Go to Deuteronomy 25. Moses is preparing the people before they cross into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 25:1. "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judge may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." How else is justice to be done unless judgments are being made? Leviticus 19:15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." There's a book in the Old Testament whose theme is summed up by these words. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That verse is repeated twice in that book. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so God would send people to deal with their wickedness. You know what he called those people? What do you call Gideon? What do you call Jephthah? What do you call some of these men in the Old Testament? Samson, what do you call them? Judges. What is the name of the book? Judges. James renders a judgment at the Jerusalem Council concerning converted Gentiles. He says this in Acts 15:19. "Wherefore my sentence, that is my judgment, is that we trouble them not." Lydia welcomed judgment in Acts 16:15. "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord." Lydia was saying, "Have you judged me to be faithful?" Why, wouldn't that be something if we would approach perhaps a church leader and say, "Have you judged me to be faithful?" "Oh, judge not. I can't judge." Lydia was willing to open herself to judgment, say, "Have you judged me to be faithful?" Paul, concerning the immoral man in the Corinthian church, said this to the church, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already," Paul judged, "as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." Paul chastised that same church in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 5. He said this, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Paul is saying, listen, we're going to judge angels. Now, how much more should we not do it for things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? 1 Corinthians 11:13-14. Judge in yourselves. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Make the judgment yourself. Galatians 6:1. By the way, should I make the judgment? Should I judge something in the life of somebody else? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's the reciprocal nature of judgment. The reciprocal nature of judgment. You consider yourself when you do it. Should I form an opinion? Should I judge a man to be a deceiver? To think that we are never to form an opinion about somebody else conflicts with something else Jesus says in this very chapter. Look at verses 15 to 20 here in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets. Let me just stop right there. How do you know somebody's a false prophet? You have to make a judgment. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Hey, how do I know somebody's a false prophet? He comes to me. He appears as a sheep. But he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, one of the best, the kind of tests that I like, the exams in high school and in college, my favorite exams were those that said T or F. Because I had a 50-50 chance. True or false? And I like doing that because if I had studied enough, I could say, well, that's not true. Well, then it must be false. I had to make a judgment determining something to be false. Here's this man who gets up and preaches and says, you know what? I don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And you're going, true or false? He's false. He's a false teacher. That's a false. You're judging. And so you should. This is why I'm saying the church is so anemic, because we've heard so often, you know, judge not. No, judge. But judge not that ye be not judged. And we're going to say something about that in just a minute. So I must form an opinion. 1 John 4:1 says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You can see them on television. Need I name names? I think most of you know. Do I have the right to judge a man by openly mentioning him by name? Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19-20. Concerning the faith, some have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He also said in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Should I judge whom I should associate with? Should I make judgments about whom I hang around? You teens, should you make judgments about who your friends are? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. These people cry out, judge not, because they are condemned in their own sin. Now, let's go back to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. What is Jesus saying? If he says, judge not, what is he talking about? Well, I was talking earlier about the fact that we need to take the context into consideration. And I want you to, first of all, consider the tense the verb tense here. I want you to consider another word, the word that. And then I want us to remove the comma, since punctuation has been added and is not inspired. Here's a literal translation. Do not be judging in order that you might not be judged. That has to do with our motive in judging. The conjunction word there, the word that, is literally translated in order that. Do not be judging in order that you might not be judged. And that word denotes purpose or goal. In other words, do not be judging with the goal that you might not be judged. Have you ever seen somebody who's guilty of something that points something out on somebody else real quick to take the light off of them and to put the light on that other person, so as to excuse themselves or escape judging? That's like a guy going into the court of law, standing before the judge. And let's say that this guy knew the judge, and he had seen the judge run a red light that week. And this guy stands in the court of law, and the judge, here's the case. Yes, you did run the red light. That'll be a fine of, I don't know. Has anybody run a red light where you can tell me how much the fine is? No, it's all right. But he makes the judgment. Does this guy have the right to say, but judge, I saw you do it? He does not have the right in a court of law. But you know what will typically happen when you point something out, even humbly in the life of somebody else? You know what they immediately do? But what about you? We've got to be careful, folks, that we don't point something out in the life of somebody else in order to take the light off of me. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. It has to do with our motive in judging. In other words, judging somebody else in the effort to escape judgment myself. Some people judge others, thereby thinking that they themselves will not be judged. Do not judge thinking you will not be judged. Our motive for passing judgment on somebody else should not be in order to take the light of judgment off ourselves, because perhaps we are guilty of what we see in the life of the other person, and that fits the context. I read once in a newspaper about a state alcohol agent who was in a crash because he was drunk. And yet he is constantly judging others for doing what he himself was guilty of. I once was asked at the last minute to fill in a class for someone who was guilty of a heinous sin. I have to tell you what sin it was, because that's the only way I can show you what this was all about. He was involved in sodomy. I followed up. You know what class he was teaching? The book of Romans. You know what chapter he was teaching? Romans chapter 1. I don't recall if he got to Romans 2, verse 3, where it says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You will often note that people will try to find somebody who's trying to live right, and none of this is perfect, but they'll try to find somebody who has a desire to do what's right. And the moment that person slips up in any way, what does the other side do? They take them to task for that slip up. The context does not condemn judging, but rather that in judging, you will be judged in exactly the same way. That also fits the analogy that Jesus gives. Let's read on. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So what Jesus is saying here is this. You see a little speck in the eye of somebody else. And you say, I'm going to try to remove that speck out of your eye. Meanwhile, you have this beam. A beam, a log. Of course, he's using a metaphor here. It's a hyperbole. He's exaggerating to show you exactly how ridiculous this is. Because I see this little speck in your eye, and I've got this log protruding out of mine, and I come to you and I say to you, let me take that little speck out of here. Let me help you. And Jesus says there in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. But notice what he finishes the verse with. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then you will see clearly to judge. But first, take the log out of your own eye. So the one doing the judging in his analogy has big problems. That's the beam. While foolishly trying to focus on somebody else with a lesser fault, somebody who has a speck. And note the word that Jesus used there in verse 5. Thou hypocrite. That speaks of a person who pretends to be without fault. A hypocrite intends to deceive others. Again, Jesus is addressing hypocrites. So what are good motives for judging? What would be a good motive for me to judge? Number one, to help. As the context says, first I take the beam out of my own eye, then I can see to remove the speck out of my brother's eye, then I can help him. That's the right motive for judging, is to help somebody. Secondly, not only to help, but to warn. As the context again says, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Why is it? If a woman asks me if I like her hairdo, and please don't ask me this. She asks me what I think of her hairdo, and I say, well, that's very nice. Why is it that that's not judging? But if I say it looks horrible, all of a sudden I'm guilty of judging. I made a judgment in both cases. Why is it, folks, that if somebody asks me if such and such is saved, and I say, yes, I believe that person is saved. Why is it that in that case I did not judge, but if somebody asks me if somebody is saved, and I say, I don't believe so, then all of a sudden I'm guilty of judging. I made a judgment in both cases. The answer is this. People want to be judged as long as it is positive. As long as truth is not necessary. And that's why you read in Jeremiah and Isaiah where the Lord says, truth is fallen in the streets. The reason so many people today are yelling, do not judge, is because there are so many judges who will not judge righteously. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And so while Bible believers are silenced for fear of being accused of being judgmental, a Bible-hating world goes on the warpath, judging that which is evil to be good. And judging that which is good to be evil. We need good judges. And I'm not talking about those who sit on the Supreme Court, although we certainly do. Or on the Ninth Circuit that some people have called the Ninth Circus. Or in our local courts. Folks, we need good judges right here. right here. How many times somebody has asked me their opinion? They've asked me for advice. And so I give them what they asked for. And they're gone. I didn't like that. I didn't appreciate that. Then don't ask me. What do you want me to do? Lie to you? We need good judges who will judge righteously with right motives, not to take the light off of their own faults, but to help, to warn. And it requires self-examination because the very nature of judgment is reciprocal. We should be a reflection of our Heavenly Father, of whom it is said in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Why do we see the need of human, fallible, unbelieving judges and judgment in society, and at the same time condemn the need of judges among believers in the church and in our families? Why? Christians must be people of discernment. If you're going to be a discerning Christian, it requires judgment. This is right. This is wrong. He is right. He is wrong. But beware. Don't be judging with the purpose that you will not be judged. You will be. I am not to be judging others for the purpose of escaping the judgment myself that I deserve. So this morning is not necessarily a message of license for you to go out there and start pointing fingers at people. It's a warning. How do they say it when you point a finger at somebody else? How many are pointing back at you? That we make sure that we ourselves are right. Father, may we take what you have said in your word here.